Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to church, everybody. We're so glad that you're here in the room with us this morning. And of course, to those of you watching online, we pray that the Lord would just bless you and encourage you through the preaching of his word. We're going to open up in our Bibles in just a moment. But before we do that, just some family business here. If you are interested, I mentioned this just last week, if you're interested in helping with the community engagement events that are happening out in the local community, we're going to be going to a bunch of different spots over the next few months to pray with people, to invite them to church, all of those things. If you're interested in helping with that, would you put that on a Connect card? The seats in front of you have them. And just write your name, make sure we have at least your email. And then just write down at the bottom, community engagement. You'll be put on a list, and there will be several events over the next few months. And Gail is going to kind of head that up, and she'll reach out to you. If you're not at this one, you'll be at the next one, and so on. And we don't want to go with 50 people to a park. So, So, anyway, make sure you put that there, and you can drop those in the baskets later on during the service. And that's really it for that. If you don't know who I am, again, my name's Matt. I'm the lead pastor here at South Bay, and I just get the privilege each and every week of being able to open up the scriptures for us. And so I would love if you would just go ahead and grab your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have one for you underneath your seats. You're welcome to use those and take those home with you if you need a Bible at home. We'd love to give those away. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and that'll be page 1071 in your church Bibles. Second Corinthians chapter 9, page 1071. A couple of months ago, I had been praying, and I don't know how many of you know this. I usually plan, like this summer, I'll plan next year's sermon series for the year. So I already had this year pretty much scheduled as far as the preaching calendar goes for this year. And a couple of months ago, I was praying and just seeking the Lord. And I felt like there were some things that were kind of weighing on my heart, things that maybe you need to hear or maybe that you don't realize you need to hear. And so what I decided to do was just by the leading of the Holy Spirit, I trusted him to cancel the summer series that I had planned. And kind of open up the summer to talk about a wide variety of topics, things that maybe I haven't gotten to talk about since I've been lead pastor, or things that you've asked me maybe to talk about, such as even topics like today's topic, or things that have just been weighing on my heart. And as I've been praying and considering what the Lord might have me start this summer break discussing, I realize that what the Lord has put on my heart for this morning is usually considered by many to be somewhat of a touchy subject. And that said, it's one of the more frequently addressed subjects as it pertains to Scripture. Out of Jesus' 39 parables, 11 of them were concerning the topic which we will discuss today. It's been said that Jesus talked about this particular subject more than heaven and hell combined. One out of 10 scriptures in the four gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, deal with it directly, and over 2,000 scriptures in the Old and New Testament make some mention of it. Today, we're talking about money. And the room goes quiet. Many over the years have said all the church ever talks about is money. Now, if you've been around South Bay for any amount of time, you'll know that that's certainly not the case for us, although that may be true elsewhere. I've known people who loved everything about a church, but they walked out the moment that the preacher started the giving moment. Truthfully, many people feel uncomfortable when it comes to conversations about money, and that becomes even more true, I think, in a church context. Maybe you've had some kind of bad experience with pastors who communicated an improper teaching about money, which seemed to be biblical at first, but it was really manipulation. Or maybe you've been a part of a church that suffered under some serious financial mismanagement. Without question, there have been Christian leaders and organizations which have taken advantage of people in their finances, putting a bad taste in their mouth by discussing stewardship in a way that was based more out of their own agenda than out of God's word. And yet, this does not make our understanding of God's word concerning how we steward our money any less important or true. Brothers and sisters, my God-given responsibility is to teach you the whole counsel of God, which means I can't leave anything out, especially something which is as important to Him as this. So what I want to do today is offer you a proper biblical perspective as to why and how we can give God's way. And I think and I believe that when we operate from that framework, giving becomes less of a duty and more of a delight. So in just a moment, I'm going to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. But before we get there, let me just set up the context for you. Paul the apostle, who was a missionary and church planter, commissioned by Jesus, he established some churches surrounding the Mediterranean. And one of those churches was the church at Corinth. We know that Paul wrote four letters to the believers in this city, and it is believed that this letter, 2 Corinthians, is actually maybe the final letter that he wrote to them. So a little over halfway through the letter, beginning in chapter 8, Paul writes a long portion concerning giving and generosity. There was a group of Christians out in Jerusalem who needed some financial assistance in order to keep meeting and operating as they were due to a number of reasons which we don't need to discuss today. But Paul begins by talking about the believers in Macedonia who were suffering some financial hardship themselves but faithfully and generously gave. He says that they belonged to the Lord first and therefore they gave themselves also to the church. They considered it a privilege to give. They even begged at times, Paul says. They begged to participate in giving. And that's when Paul goes on to encourage the believers at Corinth to give faithfully as God desires them to give. Paul's instruction to the Corinthians, as well as many other churches, teaches us something which is very simple and perhaps obvious. And that is this, that God uses the generosity of Christian believers to sustain the church and its ministry. And maybe this is like, okay, Captain Obvious, thank you. But that's pretty much, if you were going to sum up our sermon in one line, this is it. God uses the generosity of Christian believers to sustain the church and its ministry. Now, certainly there are godly ways, godly principles by which we steward our finances outside of the church, but one of the primary ways that God has called us to steward our money is in supporting His church. And throughout Paul's encouragement to the Corinthians, we find, I think, the right understanding for how we can also give God's way. And so would you look with me in your Bibles at 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 through 15 is where we'll be. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 15, it'll be with me on the screens as well. Paul begins, he says, "The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? Cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. For as it is written, he has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others. My apologies. While they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. Here in the text, and leave your Bibles open. I want you to see the things I'm seeing. This is very important when you're listening to a sermon. Here in the text, we see five practices for Christian giving. Five practices for Christian giving. First, we give generously. We give generously. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and he encourages them to give generously. Your translation might say bountifully. To reinforce his words, he teaches them the principle of sowing and reaping. Look at what he says in verse 6. He says, whoever sows sparingly will also what? Reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, we may not see it as easily through our industrialized lens, but for the church at Corinth, they would have immediately recognized this as an agricultural illustration. Now, think about a farmer at the start of his season. If he holds back on the seed, then he won't get as much return from the crop. But if the farmer is generous with the seed, then there will be much more of a return on his crop. So in other words, the harvest is greater for him because he was generous when he needed to be. Paul is using this illustration to make a point as it relates to our financial generosity. If we're generous now, we'll be blessed later. Now some of you might get nervous about that language. And I don't blame you. You think, Pastor, this sounds a lot like the preachers I hear on TV. Is this some kind of, you know, prosperity preaching? And let me just be the first to say, no, it isn't. There are two major differences between the simple belief that God takes care and blesses the generous giver and the common teaching of the prosperity preachers. The first major difference is our motivation. They give in order to get. As for us, we don't give in order to receive, but we give knowing and trusting that we'll receive from the Lord. And so it's less about the lust of our flesh that I just throw in a little extra money this week so I can get something real nice from the Lord. But it's less about the lust of our flesh. It's more about the love of God, believing that he'll be faithful to us even as we are faithful to him. So the first major difference is our motivation, but the second major difference, and I think this is an even greater one, and a more obvious one perhaps, is our expectations. In the prosperity movement, they pretty much only teach that, the return of material blessings. They'll tell you to sow a seed, and you'll be driving a new Bentley by this time next month. So basically, they think only in terms of material wealth. But we believe in a return so much greater than that. We believe not only in material blessings, but also spiritual blessings. We believe that when we're faithful and obedient to God in any area of our lives, including giving, that God gives us a peace that passes all understanding, that comes with us. The Lord fills us with joy as we see the fruit of our investment. We start to see God's promises prove true in real time in our lives, and we even see prayers answered. So the point then is this, and I think this is, you know, putting the agriculture illustration into maybe more modern terms. When we open our hands, God opens his hands. That's what verse 6 is. When we open our hands, God opens his hands. Sometimes he opens his hands to provide for our financial or material needs. And many times it's to provide personal and spiritual needs. But how he gives back is up to him to decide. But if we believe that God opens his hands when we open our hands, and I think the most obvious application is that we open our hands. And think about the alternative. When we're tight-fisted, clenching onto our stuff, including our money or whatever it is, when we're tight-fisted, then watch this. You can't give or receive. You can't give or receive. But when we trust God enough to open our hands before him and relinquish what's in our hands over to him, then we can both give and receive. I think it's worth noting that this term generous is somewhat of a relevant term to each individual person. In other words, don't miss this. You can't insert a specific number to determine if someone is generous or not. Jesus made this very clear. You might remember the widow in Luke chapter 21. Remember, she gave what was the Jewish equivalent of basically 2 pennies. And what did Jesus say? He says that she gave more than the rich who were giving, not because she gave more in the numerical sense, but because she gave more out of the little she had. And so in this, we realize that generosity, to give generously, that doesn't look the same for everybody. Nor does giving more money mean receiving more blessing. At the same time, it's a good and holy thing to consider if you are being, quote, generous with what you have. And to help you in determining that, I thought it would be helpful to just give you some questions to ask yourself and pray about, because this is something that's very much between you and the Lord. And so I want to give you this. You can pray about it. You can take a snapshot of it or whatever and just mull over it this afternoon. And so here are the questions. Is this amount, whatever you give, is this amount appropriate according to what I have? Do I give from the first fruits or the leftovers? In other words, do I just throw some pocket change in when I have it, you know, around? Or am I prioritizing this? That's what first fruits means. And does my gift feel selfish or sacrificial? Does it feel like when you give that you're really holding back? And again, between you and the Lord, you have to pray about this. You have to seek the Lord on this. You have to ask these questions of yourself. And be honest and pay attention to the Lord's voice as you pray. And then respond appropriately. So give generously. Moving on, we also give cheerfully. Give cheerfully. Verse 7 is probably one of the most well-known scriptures as it relates to Christian giving. Paul writes, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Here we, I think, see the biggest difference between you and the farmer. For the farmer, he could throw his seed down for quite literally any reason he wants. It won't really matter that much in the end. But for the Christian giver, it's altogether different. Because what we see in this verse, in verse 7, is that why and how we give is equally, if not more important to God, as what we give. I'm going to say that again for those of you who missed it. Why and how we give is equally important, if not more important, as what we give. You see, giving is primarily an act of love. Think John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he what? He gave his only son. And so let me just ask this. If you give to God, but you do it kicking and screaming, does that seem to you like an act of love toward him? Back in my high school days, I worked in the retail business, and occasionally I'd have a customer come up to the register, and from the start, like as soon as they got to the counter, they'd start complaining about how much it was costing them. And sometimes it would be so much complaining and griping that I really just wanted to tell them, keep your money. I've seen some people go up to the checkout line at the grocery store and start telling the cashier how upset they were about what they were spending on their groceries. And let me just put this out in the air in case some of you don't know this. Because the cashier has zero relationship with you and does not really love or care about you in any way, shape, or form, they don't really want to hear about your disappointment for the price of eggs. And you know, this might seem like a silly analogy, but how often do we give toward God, the one who does love and care about us more than we could ever imagine? And along the way, we're just huffing and puffing, complaining and thinking, I'd rather just have this money to myself. Think about how that must break God's heart. That's the kind of attitude that we could have when we give if we only saw it from a fleshly perspective. And that's why Paul offers an alternative. He says each one should give as he has decided in his heart. Out of the heart, the Christian gives. We shouldn't give only because we feel we have to give, nor should we give by force. We give according to what God has prompted us to give from within. The Jewish people brought their tithes to the temple under the old covenant, and it was a lot like paying their taxes. Many of them only did it simply because they had to. And Paul says it's very different for us. The true Christian believer doesn't see giving and generosity as a have to. They see it as a get to. The Christian knows and believes the words firmly of Jesus. The words that he said when he said it is better to what? Give than to receive. Is there anything greater than being right in the middle of the love of God? This is not a trick question. Answer me. What kind of giver does God love? A big giver? A charitable giver? No. The only kind of giver that Scripture explicitly says that God loves is a cheerful giver. When I was working out at a church in Chicago, they would have the giving moments on Sunday. And one of the pastors would come up at that moment on the stage, and he would read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, the verse I'm talking about right now. Every single week, that was their giving moment. He would read that scripture, and then the pastor would look out front to the congregation, and he'd say, Harvest Bible Chapel, it's time to give. And you've never seen anything like this. The room goes berserk, like clapping and shouting and hallelujah and amen and hollering and we can't wait, let's do this thing. And it went wild. Brothers and sisters, even if we don't shout and clap and hoot and holler out loud when it's time to give, that's exactly how God's people respond when they have the opportunity to be generous. They do it with joy and excitement, happy, delighted to give to the work of the Lord. The third practice, I'm not sure what's going on with this mic today, but we'll figure it out. The third practice for Christian giving is that we give consistently. We give consistently. In the next three verses, again, I hope your Bibles are open. In the next three verses, or four verses rather, Paul points out how God is faithful and how in his faithfulness, he enables us to always be generous. Because of the continual blessing of God toward his people, there's also a continuous blessing which pours out from his people. But Paul notes, he knows that to give consistently requires two separate recognitions, both of which Paul mentions right here in the text. They're the same two realities which we are to acknowledge, that we have to come to grips with if we're ever going to continually give of what we have. And that first reality which we must acknowledge is that God gives me everything I need. God gives me everything I need. I'm going to... Can you... You think you feel bad. Those live stream people are going crazy. Thank you. I'm going to keep using this for now. We'll see what happens. So first of all, God gives me everything I need. Look back at verse 8. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, that word sufficiency actually, it literally translates contentment. Having all contentment in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. This idea of contentment, the Greek word was actually a word that the Greek Stoics liked to use a lot. And it was not just like a peace. It was something more than that. It was actually like a detachment from your possessions. So God makes all grace abound to you and gives you this kind of contentment where you're like you're detached from your things. Sometimes you have stuff, and sometimes your stuff has you, right? We know this? And so God is able to make it where you're so at peace with him and what he's given you that you're not so attached to them. And Christian psychologists, they talk about this idea of scarcity versus abundance mindset. The scarcity versus abundant mindset. The scarcity mindset is the idea that, say, there's one pie and all the world's trying to get a slice of it. And so now I've got to fight to get my piece. And when I get it, I've got to fight to keep it. The abundance mindset is the belief that God gives me everything I need. And so I don't need to hold so firmly. I don't need to hold so tightly to what I have. When we reach this place of contentment that comes as a grace of God, that's what verse 8 says, this contentment, this peace with what we have, and when we believe that God gives us everything we need, then we'll let go of our stuff, and it'll become easier to share. The second reality, not only that God gives me everything I need, but God gives me everything I have. God gives me everything I need, but God also has given me everything I have. I don't own anything that the Lord didn't give to me. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. Ready? First five, six words or something like that. Who supplies the seed? The farmer? Who supplies the seed? He, God. God supplies the seed. Everything I have comes from God. The farmer wouldn't be able to be generous with his seed unless God gave it to him in the first place. God gives the seed to the farmer. He puts the food on your table. That's what he says. He says, he gives the bread for your food. And every bit of money that you may or may not give, it came from him anyway. James 1:17, every, not some, not a few, not many, every good and perfect gift is from where? Above. And so Paul is saying everything you have, whether it was a want or need, everything came from God. And he continues to give it to you. And why does he do that for you? Verse 11, that you might be generous in every way. God gives so you can give. And any giving that we do is simply an overflow or even just a passing through of God's rich generosity toward us. Which means Paul has now flipped the statement I made earlier. He's saying that because God has opened his hands and poured out blessing after blessing, we open our hands. And for as long as God keeps giving, so will we. As we give, Paul tells us in verse 11 that this generosity in the church is going to produce thanksgiving, not to the church, not to the pastor, not even to the givers. It'll produce thanksgiving to God. Which leads us to our fourth practice for Christian giving. Give missionally. Give missionally. Now, this very well could be my favorite part of this passage. As I was studying this text this week, it was these words which resonated most with me as I consider my own giving. Paul tells the believers at Corinth in verses 12 through 14 that their giving is going to meet the needs of the saints, but it's going to do so much more than that. Paul says that their giving is going to cause people to glorify God. So not only their faith, but their generosity sets the stage for people to worship God. The heart and mind of various individuals will be fixed on God. Their lives surrendered to the greatness of God. Their affections stirred up by the grace of God. And isn't that our entire purpose and mission? To point people to God? When you give to the church, when you give to a church, your church, here or wherever else you might be in your years, you aren't so much giving toward an institution, but toward a mission of helping people live their lives unto the Lord. Our giving in the church makes way for that to happen. Our giving provides a place for other people to have an encounter with the living God. And I think this can be both a sobering reminder and an encouraging promise. A sobering reminder because we realize that none of us could have received in this space without someone else first giving. An encouraging promise because we recognize that our giving today could cause someone else to find faith in God in the next week, month, year, or decade. And then finally, the fifth practice which Paul gives us in this text for Christian giving is that we give, and I don't know if I'm making this word up, it'll be all right. We give worshipfully. We give worshipfully. In other words, give from a place of worship to God for all he's done in your life. Even if only for the fact that he has saved you, that he's redeemed you and made you one of his own, that he's called you a new creation, that he's forgiven you of the sins that you committed against him and given you a clean slate. That is exactly why Paul ends his instructions about giving with a word of praise. He says in verse 15, "Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." The inexpressible gift mentioned here is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was given to us and for us when we least deserved it. Words can't express how thankful the Christian believers ought to be for Jesus. And so perhaps Paul is saying that they could show at least a small amount of their appreciation through their faithful generosity toward his people. God didn't hold back in giving us Jesus.
Testing. God didn't hold back in giving us his son, Jesus. Jesus gave us all that he had, even his very own life for your sake. And that's why we don't hesitate to give everything we have back to him. I hope you will remember this. If you don't remember anything else I said today, our giving is only a response to the one who already gave it all. Our giving is a response to the one who gave it all. We give as an act of praise and worship toward God because he has given us Jesus, the one who lived and died and rose again on our behalf to save us from our sins and give us new life. Paul says back in chapter 8, he says, although he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. I pray today that you'll remember the sacrifice of love that was made by Jesus and thank him by stewarding your treasure for his glory. I want to assist you in doing that by doing something today which I've always intentionally avoided. We have communion today, and I intentionally pushed it back to this moment. Because what I want to do is, first, remember through communion his body broken, his blood shed for you and for me. And then, as an act of thankfulness to him, and this is all of us, myself included, I give just like any of you, that our ushers would receive the offering after our communion, and that we would give with grateful hearts today, thankful for Jesus, for what he's done, and believing that as we're faithful to him, God will be ever more, much more faithful to us. And so I'm going to ask John if he'll come up and just play. At this time, let's pray as we go into communion together. God, I thank you today. Lord, you deserve our worship. You deserve our praise, our adoration, Lord. God, I pray that you would put thankful hearts within us, Lord, who are grateful, people who are grateful for your mercy, your steadfast love, and for Jesus. God, I pray today that, Lord, as we see and as we remember, Lord, what you've done for us, Lord, that all of us, Lord, would come humbly before you and trust you, Lord, knowing that you can do more with what's in our hands than we can do with it. God, you take care of your people. God, you give us everything we need. And Lord, everything we have, it came from you. So Lord, help us to remember, Lord, what you have done on our behalf. That God, even while we were still your enemies, you showed your great love for us by dying on a cross, Jesus Christ. And Lord, might we give, might we trust. Thank you, Lord. So, church, you can go ahead and grab the communion cups and the seats in front of you. You don't have to be a member here. The only prerequisite is that you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus. As we prepare for communion, we remember that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus Christ took up the bread before his disciples. And he said that every time that you break this bread together, you will remember my body, which is broken for you. And so we remember, Lord, that you were crushed for our iniquities and bruised for our transgressions. And we take the bread together, remembering your broken body for us. Let's take and eat the bread together. And we remember that he took up the cup and he said that every time you drink of this cup together, you remember my blood, which is shed for your sins. The scripture says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. But Christ has shed his blood for us. And we thank you, Lord. The Lamb of God slain for our sins. Let's take and drink the cup together, remembering his blood shed for us. You can put those communion cups back in the seats in front of you. And can I have our ushers come around? Remember our giving today. It's a response of thankfulness, of worship to the Lord. And so we trust you, Lord. We trust you with this giving. Bless the gift and the giver, Lord. In Jesus' name, our ushers can receive our offering. Kim is extra cheerful today. God loves it. Wow. So worship team, why don't you go ahead and come up? We're going to stand and we're going to sing this song, Jesus Paid It All, and all to him we owe. Come on, church, you know it. Let's stand and sing together.